Christian, behave yourself. That's the sum total of the next part of our study of Proverbs. Paul summarized it for us, however, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. I'll read it from the Living Bible paraphrase to help you catch a glimpse of its meaning. Paul says this, "Let me say this then, speaking for the Lord. Live no longer as the unsaved do. They're blinded and they're confused. Their closed hearts are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they've shut their minds against Him. They can't understand His ways. They don't care about right and wrong. They've given themselves over to impure ways. But that isn't the way Christ taught you. If you've really heard His voice and learned from Him the truths concerning Himself, throw off that old nature. The old you was a partner in your evil ways, and it's rotten through and through. Now your attitudes, now your thoughts must be constantly changing for the better. Yes, you must become a new and different person, holy and good. Clothe yourself with this new nature." That's the first half of the passage. It deals with the new nature, the becoming. Now the second half deals with behavior, verse 25. Stop lying. Tell the truth, for we are parts of each other, and when we lie, we're hurting ourselves. Verse 26, if you're angry, don't sin by nursing a grudge. Don't let the sun go down on while you're still angry. Get over it. When you're angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. Verse 28, if anyone's stealing, stop it. Begin using those hands for honest work so you can give to others in need. Verse 29, don't use bad language. Say only what is good and what is helpful to those you're talking to. Verse 30, don't cause the Holy Spirit sorrow by the way you behave. Remember, He's the one who marks you present on that day when salvation will be complete. Verse 31, stop being mean. Stop being bad-tempered and angry. Quarreling, harsh words, that has no place in your life. Verse 32, instead, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, loving one another as God has forgiven you and loved you. Chapter 5, verse 1, follow God's example in everything you do, the way a much-loved child would imitate his father. Be full of love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself to God as a sacrifice for your sins. Verse 3, let there be no sex sin, impurity, or greed among you. Let no one be able to accuse you of any such things. Verse 4, dirty stories, foul talk, coarse jokes, not for you. Instead, remind each other of the goodness of God and be thankful. Verse 15, so be careful how you behave. These are difficult days. Don't be fools. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity you have. Don't behave thoughtlessly. Try to find out what the Lord wants you to do and do it. Now, what Paul is saying in a nutshell is, Christian, behave yourself. It's not an option. It's an essential. It's not a process. It's principle. And as we move into the next phase of our study of principles from Proverbs, we now see emerge a more tangible set of instructions for Christian behavior. And we will see, I think, that here, self-control is more definable, and therefore we are more accountable. Our title for today's introductory lesson to this series is Christian, Behave. And our outline for the lesson is very simple. Part one, Into His Likeness, the process of becoming, the principle of behaving. Part two, Into His Life, four projects from Proverbs we are about to undertake, and four common denominators to consider. Now, this is another one of those transitional lessons. Lessons designed to be a bridge between two islands of truth found in Proverbs. Truth, which is, of course, also woven like golden threads into the tapestry of every book in the Scripture. We're dealing with the second half, or the second face of wisdom, self-control. You may remember we've been dealing there for about 12 weeks. Self-control being defined as life under the control of the Spirit, because the will is responding to the Word, even over the objections of the emotions. It's a life that's under control because God's in control, because you chose to let Him. We began with a look at the more intangible, not so easily definable forms of self-control. We call them internal responses. We looked at impulsiveness, anger, envy, and then finally fear. Each of them dealt with issues some of us had once considered to be just emotions or responses, but we determined in each case they were, in essence, choices, not emotions, and that God had a process for changing the Christian's life over a period of time. Paul said it, our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, into His likeness, by degrees, from glory to glory. That's how a Christian grows. And as we honor His Word and obey His voice, His Spirit, through time, transforms us. Attitudes begin to change. Motives begin to change. Responses begin to change. Patterns of impulsiveness, anger, envy, fear begin to vanish. Impulsiveness is replaced with decisiveness. Anger is replaced with love. Envy with contentment. Fear with faith. And the world begins to see a difference in your life. Internal self-control is leading to gradual transformation in ever-increasing splendor. From glory to glory we go, daily transformed by His power. Into His likeness we grow. And then our prayer becomes, in ever-increasing splendor, may I transparent be, that in ever-increasing measure the world may see Jesus in me. That's the process of growing into His likeness, the process of becoming new. But wait a minute. I want to throw a thought at you this morning that may seem revolutionary to some, even objectionable to some, but it is in essence the cornerstone of this next section of our studies and the foundation stone of where we go from here on in the book of Proverbs. And the thought is this: while the process of becoming takes time, a lifetime for some, in some areas, the process of behaving doesn't. The transformation of attitudes takes time, but the transformation of behavior ought to take no time at all. Therefore, most of the commands in Scripture that deal with behavior are immediate, specific, and without excuse. And while we may all wear our little buttons that says, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. And it is true, God isn't finished making us more tender, more pure, more unselfish, more considerate, more giving, more loving, more sharing. And it's true, God is dealing with our impulsiveness, with our anger, with our envy, with our fears, and gradually they're vanishing. We are not given that kind of latitude where behavior is concerned. Example, number one, let him that stole steal no more. It doesn't say you grow into it. You don't steal four cars in April and then get converted and drop down to two in May. Just whip up a Mercedes in June and say, wow, what progress. I'm moving in the right direction. The moment Christ comes into your life, He revokes your license to steal anything, money, time, affections, anything. And you say, well, I still feel like stealing. So what? Your feeler was programmed by another spirit. God says, no more stealing, not now, not ever. If you've stolen before, God says, go make it right. And then go out, get a job, and earn what you can, and give all you can away. That's what Paul said. You don't grow into it. It's immediate. Example number two, Colossians 3:9. Don't lie anymore. It was your old life with all its wickedness that did that sort of thing. It's dead and gone. Stop lying. You don't grow out of lying. That's the devil's lie. He was a liar from the beginning, the father of lies, and in him is no truth at all. The day you came to Christ, you were told to stop lying, and you're to tell the truth for the rest of your life. Example number three, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. From now on, you must live the rest of your earthly lives controlled by God's will and not by human desires. Verse 3, you spent enough time in the past doing what the heathen do. Your lives were spent in indecency, lust, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and the disgusting worship of idols. Verse 4, now the heathen are surprised that you don't join them in these same wild, reckless living. Verse 7, but the end of all things is near. You must be self-controlled and alert so you'll be able to pray. You don't just taper off your indecency, Peter says, or your participation in worldly forms of entertainment that glorify lust, alcohol, immorality, and idolatry. You say, no, thank you, I'm a Christian. You don't do those things. You don't go those places. And Peter says in verses 5 and 6, you can expect to be misunderstood and made fun of. That's just part of it. Peter says, remember, they, the ones that are making fun of you, have yet to face the judge. God will deal with them. As for you and immorality, Peter says, stop it, and stop it now. The illustrations are endless. Homosexuality, adultery, fornication, cheating, gossiping, drunkenness, gluttony, lying, filthy language. God says, stop it. He says, stop it now. He says, don't grow out of it. Stop it. And God will grow you in your understanding as you go. Then your motives will change. Then your emotions will change. Then your desires will change. But while you're waiting for the change in your heart, your behavior puts on the brakes. A child in the physical realm is our best example of how we as spiritual children are to behave. You don't wait until your child understands why playing in the street is dangerous. He comes to this mature decision that it's unwise, and he no longer feels comfortable about playing football on the freeway. Neither he nor his friends would be around long enough to reach that point of maturity, so you pass a law at your house, don't play on the freeway. I know it's fun dodging the semis, but it's bad for your health. So here's a rule, thou shalt not play on the freeway. Legalism? No. Wisdom. While the child is growing in his understanding, he stays off the freeway and stays alive long enough to grow up. Once he's grown, of course he doesn't play on the freeway. Now he sees the wisdom of the command. Until he was old enough to see it, he just did it because his father said to. You get the picture? You grow into his likeness. That's the process of becoming. But you immediately begin to obey. That's the principle of behaving. While you're becoming, all the while you behave. And Satan won't like it. Not at all. And he'll feed you at least 4 excuses to justify your continuing to behave as an unbeliever. You see if you haven't heard these somewhere. Argument number 1, Satan says nobody's perfect. Wrong. Jesus is perfect. And Jesus lives in you. And besides, the issue isn't perfection, the issue's obedience. What you do is you turn to Satan and say, Satan, have you ever read 1 Peter 1:15-16? He hates it. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, since it is written, you must be holy, for I am holy. And watch him head for the bushes. Satan's lies never change. He says, old Deacon Brown lies. I heard him. Well, I don't know about old Deacon Brown, but it wasn't Deacon Brown who died for you. It was Jesus, and he's never lied. And he said to you, I live in your heart. Now don't you ever lie again. Argument number 2, Satan says, God will understand. God is love. Of course God will understand, but he won't approve. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is the natural thing for you to do. And don't be conformed to this world, squeezed into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may find what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We're to seek the approval of a holy God through obedience, not presume upon his grace through procrastination. Argument number 3, hath God said... That one goes back a ways. Did God really say don't lie? Not even on your income tax? Ladies, not even about your age? Come on, Satan says, be reasonable. Could everybody be wrong? And so you measure the word against the world and assume the word to be out of date and out of sync. What we're to measure is the world against the word. Discover how destitute the world has become. Hath God said homosexuality is a sin? Yes, God hath. Hath God said drunkenness is a sin? Yes, God hath. Hath God said adultery is a sin? Yes, he hath. God hath said. And what God hath said will not change. Next time Satan rings your number and gives you that story, you call him back and say, Satan, what about Psalm 33:11? Take that out of your memory pack and review it. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. He doesn't change. And tell him about Isaiah 54:10 in case he's forgotten. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. My word will not change. It'll always be the same. God said it, and what God hath said shall stand. Argument number four, Satan says that's hypocrisy. If it feels right, do it. And if you don't mean it in your heart, oh, haven't you? If you don't mean it in your heart, God won't honor it. Well, that sounds good, but that's not what God said. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will make myself known to him. God honors obedience, not feeling, and obedience honors God. So Satan will lie to you. He'll say it takes time. God understands. Nobody's perfect. Did God really say that? How hypocritical. But God simply says, if you love me, behave like it. Keep my commandments. So if you're here today and have postponed your obedience in a key area of behavior, this lesson is for us. Internal transformation, hard attitudes take time. You're a tree. Plant yourself by a river of water and grow. But your behavior is not supposed to wait. You must stop lying today. You must stop stealing now. You must put away drunkenness immediately. You must put away gossip now. While you grow, as you grow, all the while you grow, behave yourself. And that's the story. So self-control has two parts: internal attitudes, transformation, gradual transformation. But behavior, a principle of obedience. And it's into that painful second area that we now move in the book of Proverbs. As we studied those internal attitudes, impulsiveness, anger, and envy, and fear, we were dealing with more intangible qualities. In fact, some of them did not appear on the surface to be absolutes, but our study uncovered from Scripture that indeed they were. And we spent much of our time just defining what they were and describing the subtleties of their intrusion into our character. It's not going to be that way with behavior. Our job will be somewhat simplified because most of us recognize the problems, and it's pretty hard to disguise them before others, the way we could our tea kettle anger or our seething envy or our subtle fears. Our job will also be easier because the book of Proverbs itself will hold enough dynamite to explode Satan's myths about behaving. We won't have to go much further than that. Proverbs is a practical book, and we're headed for practical territory. And as with the more subtle internal areas of self-control, all we can do is take a sample. We'll zero in on the behavioral qualities most talked about in Proverbs. And while we may not touch on your behavioral problem, once again, the principles in Proverbs are constant. And while the problems are many, the solutions are similar. So let's begin. This morning I'm here only to give you an overview. I'm here to introduce you to four public enemies of the Christian faith, over which the Christian is commanded to exercise self-control. Not gradually as he grows, but immediately upon becoming a Christian. We will look at them individually, but this morning I'm simply going to list them, define them, give you at least one scripture to chew on about them, and thus give you a little warning of what's ahead. These are the four that seem to surface. Public enemy number one, sexual immorality. It includes adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and all forms of behavior which deviate from the portrait of salvation that God painted in Scripture. Sexual immorality defined might be the deliberate violation of the image of God by physically denying God's spiritual truth. You may come to understand that definition better as we explore it in weeks to come. The world has relaxed its standards of sexual conduct because the world is applying relative standards and denying scriptural absolutes. And because Satan, who's in control of this world system, despises the portrait that sex was intended to portray to the Christian. If he can remove the scriptural boundaries of God's view of sex, he can destroy God's portrait of man's spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And that's his goal. But sexual immorality is not something the Christian grows out of. It's something he stops immediately. In time, his heart, we trust, will grow in understanding. Our desire to please God will surpass our desire for earthly pleasure. But in the meantime, we are to behave sexually. In our study, we're going to look at God's clear warnings about the fruits of immorality. We'll look at Proverbs 5, for instance. I'll give you a few passages out of Proverbs 5 this morning to kind of give you an idea of what the Scripture has to say. And we'll read to you from Kenneth Taylor's paraphrase to give you a clear understanding of it. Verse 4, after an act of immorality, only a bitter conscience is left. Verse 7, young men, listen and don't forget what I'm about to say. Run from her this temptation to adultery. Don't go near her, lest you fall to temptation and lose your honor, and give the remainder of your life to that which is cruel and merciless, lest strangers obtain your wealth and you become a slave, lest afterwards you groan in anguish and shame when disease consumes your body. That's not a new problem. You'll say, oh, if I'd only listened. If only I hadn't demanded my own way. Oh, why wouldn't I take advice? Why was I so stupid? Verse 14, now I must face public disgrace. Verse 15, drink from your own well, my son. Be faithful and true to your wife. Why should you beget children with women of the street? Why share your children with those outside your home? Let your manhood be a blessing. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her charms and tender embrace satisfy you. Let her love alone fill you with delight. Why delight yourself with other women embracing what isn't yours? For God is closely watching you, and He carefully weighs everything you do. Sounds pretty clear. Public enemy number 2 is drunkenness. Drunkenness involves yielding control of the mind and body to any addictive agent that counterfeits the fruits of the Spirit with satanic imitations. It may be alcohol. It may be drugs. But the man or the woman who succumbs to this temptation is A, in direct conflict with the Word of God and thus with the will of God. B, is choosing to open his or her life to satanic spirits whose objective is to generate in the realm of the feelings cheap imitations of the fruits of the Spirit. And C, is asking for satanic strongholds because by the nature any addicting agent gives control of the flesh to another spirit. Now, I believe the Christian who truly understands what alcohol is and what alcohol does will flee from it as they would from any other enemy that tries to invade their home or their life. God understands, and that's why He paints such a graphic portrait in Scripture. For example, Proverbs 23, paraphrase, verse 29, whose heart is filled with anguish and sorrow? Who is it that's always fighting and quarreling? Who is the man with bloodshot eyes in many wounds? It's the man who spends long hours in the tavern trying out new mixtures. Don't let the sparkle and smooth taste of strong wine deceive you. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous serpent. It'll sting you like an adder. You'll see hallucinations and have delirium tremens, and you will say foolish, silly things that would embarrass you no end when you are sober. You'll stagger like a sailor that's tossed at sea, clinging to a swaying mast, and afterwards you'll say, I didn't even know what happened. Let's go have another drink. So if you don't care to look in the mirror when you've been drinking, then at least look at God's Word when you're sober and get an instant replay of what you look like and a picture of where you're headed. We'll look at the fruits of God's Spirit that are produced by the new wine of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of Satan's Spirit, which are produced by alcohol, and we'll see that Satan has a cheap imitation of each one. Gluttony. Gluttony, the stomach in control of the mind. I hate this one. The stomach in control of the mind. It is living to eat rather than eating to live. In fact, Proverbs 13:25 in the Living Bible says, the good man eats to live, but the evil man lives to eat. And remember, it's not how fat you are. Remember that. Some gluttons couldn't gain weight if they ate concrete. They're just born to be thin, and don't you love them? Wouldn't you like to just wring their neck? But they may be greater gluttons than the rest of us who could easily vie for the Miss Piggy look-alike contest. Public enemy number 4. I just used it. The tongue. James defines it in James chapter 3, verse 6. He says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. He adds in verse 7, every kind of beast, every kind of bird, every kind of snake, and every kind of fish can be, has been tamed. But the tongue is a flame of fire. No man can tame it. And I've so far found more passages in the book of Proverbs dealing with the tongue than on any other subject. And we'll look at principles from Proverbs on boasting. That's using the tongue to exalt yourself. Giving a bad report, that's using the tongue to accentuate the negative. Flattery, that's using the tongue to gain acceptance. Gossip, that's using the tongue to destroy character. Nagging, that's using the tongue as sandpaper to wear down another's resistance. Sarcasm, that's using the tongue to destroy under the guise of humor. And filthy speech, that's using the tongue as a garbage dispenser. The tongue, the fire no man can tame, but God can, and the minute Christ comes into our lives, he expects to do so. So Christian, behave yourself seems like an apt title for a preview for such a study as this. I'm not looking forward to it, but we cannot journey the pathways through Proverbs and ignore the concepts that seem to occupy such a large portion of its proverbial sob. The whole issue, you see, is self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man with no self-control is defenseless. He's like a city whose protective walls have crumbled down." Let me close by giving you a few common denominators that all four of these areas of behavior seem to have in common. Number one, they are all choices. We choose with our will in defiance of God's word every time we lie, every time we get drunk, every time we yield to gluttony, every time we yield to immorality. These are choices. We are not victims of society. We are not victims of our upbringing. These are choices. James says, every man, that's us, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and trapped. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So don't let Satan sell you that lie. I just couldn't help myself. Because all forms of behavioral self-control are the result of choices. For some, the choice is hard. This choice may be hard for you. That choice may be harder for me. But for all of us, there are still choices. And the more inroads we give Satan in a given area through allowing him freedom, the harder the choices become. But you still don't blame God for that. We gave him the inroads when we made the choices. Secondly, remember, behavioral disobedience always in Scripture carries clear-cut consequences. God will never leave you in the dark over what to expect. He will tell us exactly what adultery leads to, graphically, specifically, completely. He will tell us where drinking leads to, where gluttony leads to, where misuse of the tongue leads to. There are always predictable consequences, and the Scripture pulls no punches. Thirdly, all four of these sins are self-perpetuating and increasingly destructive. They are seeds that grow. You start out with a little white lie, and it changes your standard a little bit, and so it leads to a little bigger lie until the truth no longer even has a frame of reference. You start out with a little alcohol, and you say, "Not me, I'll never be a victim. I'm one of those that can handle the stuff." But you see, alcohol carries its own death warrant and needs greater quantities to satisfy the same appetite as time goes by. So Satan can use it to destroy, and once you begin, the process is in motion. And it's sure true of gluttony. You form patterns, and small compromises pave the way for new eating habits until the stomach begins to call the signals and the mind is no longer in control of the game. And sexual sin is the cardinal example. It's never satisfied. It's always seeking more thrills until the desire becomes the controlling desire of life and destroys life in the process. And fourthly, all of these public enemies echo this one refrain: no man is an island. Satan sold Eve that lie. He said, "Do what's best for you. It's everyone for himself." And she bought it, and thousands of years later, as sin has left its ugly scars on mankind and destroyed the lives of millions of people, we know it was a lie. Everything you do affects somebody else. First of all, they are all sins against God. When you're a glutton or a liar or an adulterer, you break the law of God and you break the heart of God. That in itself is enough. Secondly, they are all sins against others. We are our brother's keeper, whether we like it or not. Others imitate what we do. Others are hurt by what we do. Some sins directly affect others. All sins indirectly affect others. We are our brother's keeper. And thirdly, they are all sins against the testimony of the cross. It says, Jesus died for me. Jesus said, don't lie, but I'll lie anyway. Yes, Jesus is my Lord, but not of my tongue. And we wonder why the world is confused. So remember, as we go through this somewhat unpleasant territory before us in the next few weeks, that every time you disobey and misbehave, it's your choice. You chose to do it. I chose to do it. Every time we disobey, there are specific prescribed consequences in Scripture. Yes, God is a God of mercy. He forgives, but the reaping and sowing go on. And every time you are tempted to ignore His clear testimony, remember, no man is an island. Your sin breaks the heart of God, destroys the lives of others, and tramples underfoot the testimony of the cross. It is true. We grow steadily, continually into His likeness as we behold His face in the mirror of His word. But Christian friend, it is equally true that while we're growing, while we're beholding, we must be behaving. Oh, Christian, behave. That's God's clear call, and that call He has not repealed. He intends for His saints to live up to His word and the standards His word has revealed. Yes, we are to grow in His likeness, that's true, but joy from glory to glory. But still, as we're growing, God says, Christians, behave. That's the oft untold part of the story. Christian, behave. Live life on God's plane and a clear testimony you'll tell. You'll build up the saints, you'll lift up the cross, and you'll please God's dear heart as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your word leaves no margin for doubt, that where our behavior is concerned, we have clear definitions in Scripture, clear commands, and clear consequences. And Father, for many of us, Satan has tried to sell us a lie that as we gradually grow internally in the Spirit, so we gradually grow into obedience. And yet, Father, that's not what Your word has told us. You've told us that while we're becoming, we must behave. We just pray, Father, in the weeks to come that You'll unfold the Scriptures so clearly before us that we in these areas that Proverbs has opened before us will learn to behave to the glory of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.